time of year. It's a great place for growing corn and soybeans, not great for much else. And then the Lord sent us to a place that gets very hot in the summer. In Iraq, it's about 45 degrees these days in the afternoon. I can't wait till we get to heaven and don't have to deal with computers anymore. My computer's still trying to figure out where the screen is. Bear with us just a minute. Okay. About 25 years ago, Rachel and I took our two children, Hannah and Peter, and we moved to a small town in northern Iraq. This is a map of the area. We were in a town called Zaho, way up in the left-hand corner. We had the opportunity to live there for 2 years and participate in a relief program. In the meantime, we learned Kurdish. And when we had to leave in 1996, I began to work on joining the project to translate the scriptures into that dialect of Kurdish in northern Iraq. I think we're going to have troubles here. I'll give it a minute to think, and you just ignore the screen for the moment. It's been a long road. There have been lots of obstacles, lots of resets, restarts, and but we are beginning to see the end of the road. I was going to show you on the screen, but I can show you on my phone. This is the New Testament on an app released for both Android and Apple recently. It's not finished yet, but it's close. We're getting near the end of this long road. And thank you for your partnership in this effort through prayer and through financial fellowship. I'd like to tell you more about give you more of an update on the project. We'll do that in a few minutes. Before we do that, let's look at a passage of scripture. I'd like to look with you at some verses in Acts chapter 2 this evening. And we'll think about how these verses relate to the topic of Bible translation, but it goes beyond that too. Acts chapter 2. I'm reading at verse 1, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others, mocking, said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. We ask you to work in our minds and hearts by your spirit. Give us understanding in your word and to translate it into action in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 42 of this chapter, which we didn't read, is a favorite in our circles. I would expect that several of you could quote it from memory. It says, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." We understand that to be a summary of New Testament Christianity. This is what we're trying to emulate in our meetings and the way that we do church. Verse 43 gets less attention. "Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." We understand that to be something that was connected to the apostolic age and is not currently happening. It's not our experience. We often have a similar reaction to verses 44 and 45. It says, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need." We also tend to think of that as belonging to that early age and not now. And perhaps we have a similar reaction to the events of the beginning of this chapter. Some groups, some churches, some preachers have interpreted this passage to be normative from the beginning to the end for the church in this age, not just verse 42, but right from the beginning. This is the experience of all Christians in their understanding, that the first Christians spoke in other tongues, so all Christians should speak in other tongues. We would reject that interpretation for several reasons. First of all, the Apostle Paul tells us in the apostolic age that not everyone speaks in tongues. Second, in all of my interaction with people who claim to speak in tongues, I have not heard someone speak in what I could identify as a genuine language. I've learned a few languages. I kind of know how they sound, even if I don't know the language. And what I hear people doing in prayer sometimes does not sound to me like a language. And they are not experiencing a situation where they speak in this supposedly divine language and other people are understanding. Biblical tongues, the biblical gift of tongues, is a real language. It is a language that someone, somewhere on the face of the earth understands. That's not what we're seeing happen in this day. And thirdly, I have seen a lot of people get really confused and messed up and stumbled in their Christian life because they were seeking after this experience, being told that this is what Christians should experience, and they have pursued that, and has caused them all kinds of grief and stunted their growth, I think. And because of this, we might feel that when we come to a passage like this, we need to lean on the other side of the boat and kind of shy away from supernatural events. I have been among Christians who react to the subject of speaking in tongues as if it were something to be avoided, something dangerous, something they would not want to happen. And I stop and ask myself, what would I do if I were in the apostle's shoes? How would I react if God gave me this gift? Would my heart rejoice? Would I be thrilled at the manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit? Or would I be perturbed because it rocks my world? Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting that you seek this gift. I'm just saying that we need to be fascinated and excited about this event that the Scripture describes. This is important to us, even though we are not experiencing it today. Luke says in this account that they were all together in one place, in verse 1. Who does he mean by all? We've seen two groups of people in chapter 1. There was all of the disciples, as there were about 120 of them, and there are the 12 apostles, the 11 plus Matthias, whom they chose to replace Judas. In verse 7, as the crowd is hearing them speak, it says they recognize them as Galileans. That would not have been true of the whole group, or the whole 120. You would have had believers from Jerusalem among them. Furthermore, it says in verse 14 that Peter stood up with the 11. We don't know for sure, but it may be that it's just the 12 apostles who are speaking in tongues. They were gathered together in one place, and suddenly they heard a sound. It sounded like a rushing mighty wind. Think of a tornado or a hurricane. But apparently there was no wind, just the sound. And the sound started in heaven. It started above them. And then it filled the house where they were. And then they saw flames of fire, like as if a fire. And it sounds like it was initially in one spot, and then pieces of fire came out from that spot and went and settled on each one of them. So they're hearing wind and they're seeing fire, both symbols of uncontrollable power, of force, of energy. Happened to see the Weather Channel for a few minutes this past week. They were advertising a program called Force of Nature. What do you think they had on the previews? It was tornadoes, it was lightning, explosions where lightning is hitting, forest fires, wind and fire, symbols of power. Jesus had told them before his ascension that they would receive power to be his witnesses when the Holy Spirit came upon them. Here it comes. As Rachel was reading this passage with a Kurdish lady, she asked her to tell the story back to her in her own words. This is one of the techniques that we use to test the translation, to see if people are understanding it accurately. And the lady said, well, they were sitting together and fire came from heaven and burned them up. And Rachel said, but in a few verses later, they are speaking to the people. People are hearing them. And she says, oh, this is really amazing. God raised them from the dead after he burned them up. We smile at her misunderstanding, but there is an insight in it. And sometimes it helps us to understand the scriptures when we see them through the eyes of someone reading them for the first time. Think about, she's reading it through, you know, the lens of her Muslim worldview, but if you had just read the Old Testament, think about the picture of fire coming down from heaven. What does that suggest to you? You think of Sodom and Gomorrah. You think of the two companies of 50 men who came to fetch Elijah that were turned into cinders by fire falling from God. Even if you've read the New Testament, you think about how it says the story's going to end after the millennium when armies surround Jerusalem. It says heaven came down and consumed them, or fire came down from heaven and consumed them. So one would be within reason to think that fire from heaven normally signifies judgment. But here, the fire is coming, but it does not consume those it sits upon. Well, maybe it does, but in a different sense. They are not destroyed by it. They are filled by it. They are controlled by it. They are empowered by it. Again, not for judgment, not for destruction, but for blessing and for good. Verse 4 says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. That's not a description of what someone would see. That is an interpretive description. This is what was happening. But what happened then? What was the visible result? What was the sign that they had been filled with the Holy Spirit? They began to speak in other tongues, other languages that they had never learned. Why? Why is this the first gift of the Holy Spirit that was ever exercised in the church? We'll come back to that question in a few minutes. Verse 2 says they were sitting in a house. And in verse 6, a multitude came together, attracted by the sound. Which sound was it? Was it their speaking, or was it the sound of the wind? I think it was the wind. I think people heard that noise throughout Jerusalem, and they followed it, and they, whoa, what's going on here? But when they came, they heard the apostles speaking. How and when did the apostles get out of the house and into a position where they could speak to a large crowd of people? It doesn't tell us. And we have to read between the lines. I saw a movie on TV once that tried to enact this scene. It was comical. There were 12 guys sitting in a circle. They began to speak in other tongues, and immediately they stood up and ran outside. They run down the stairs, and from all around, people are running to this place like they were, you know, they had an appointment to come together. I don't think that's exactly how it happened. But we need to remember that this narrative is rather compressed. We read it in a few seconds, and we think it took a few minutes. It might have taken a few hours. There are 16 regions or language groups mentioned. The people said, we're from all over the place and we're hearing the mighty works of God in our own language, the one we were born in. So there are at least 16 languages going on here. There are only 12 apostles, if it's just the apostles. Some have suggested that there was a second miracle in the ears of the hearer, so that everyone heard in his own language, regardless of what language was being spoken. Maybe. But it makes more sense, I think, to understand that they were taking turns speaking. It clearly wasn't noise. They understood what they were saying. And everyone understood when it was spoken in his own language. And the crowds ask, whatever could this mean? Peter interprets it for them. He's thinking on his feet. He doesn't have notes for this sermon like I do. And he's not reading from his pocket testament. He had this passage memorized. And the Lord said, the Spirit's coming. And he knew that. And he recognized, okay, this is it. So he had some time to think about it. But he didn't know exactly how it was going to happen. But he answers their question by quoting from Joel chapter 2. He's not reading notes again. He tells them what they're hearing is a fulfillment of God's promise in Joel chapter 2. It's a sign that God has poured out his Spirit, not on just a few select prophets, as has been the case for all of history up to this point, but upon everyone who believes. Years later, the Apostle Paul will also interpret the sign of the gift of tongues, writing a letter to the church at Corinth. And when he interprets it, he uses a different Old Testament passage. He doesn't quote from Joel. He quotes from Isaiah chapter 28. In 1 Corinthians 14, 21 and 22, he says, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people. And yet, for all that, they will not hear me. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. I can remember, as a new Christian, struggling to understand his logic here. It sounded backwards to me. I thought, well, tongues is miraculous. Wouldn't that be a sign for unbelievers so that they would believe? But that's not what he's saying. He's saying tongues is a sign for unbelieving Jews who have rejected God's revelation. It is a sign to them that the day of the Lord is near and they are on the wrong side. It is a sign to them that they need to turn around and repent. And so this is the first sign. All the people in Acts chapter 2 who heard the apostles speaking in other languages were Jews. They were there from other countries where they had grown up. They were Jews from the diaspora. But they are Jews hearing God speak to them in other languages. For hundreds and hundreds of years, God has spoken in Hebrew, and that's it. And now, all of a sudden, he is speaking in all the languages of the earth. Maybe not quite all of a sudden. The first six chapters of Daniel are not written in Hebrew. They're written in Aramaic. Why? Because they're written to a pagan nation where Israel was captive. We see in that event a seed, an inkling of God's heart for the nations. We see it in the prophet Jonah. He was sent to Nineveh. And God said, shouldn't I care about these people too? That's where the book ends. The obvious answer is yes. So God is saying to the Jewish nation, first of all, things are different now. I want my message, I want this gospel, I want the good news to go to every person on the face of the earth. This is consistent with the rest of the message of the book of Acts. It begins with Jesus telling his apostles, he says, you will be my witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem first, Samaria and Judea, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. It begins in Jerusalem. It ends in Rome, the capital of the world from the standpoint of a Jew in those days. Capital of the pagan world, capital of the nations, the Gentiles, the Goyim. It begins with the Apostle Peter. The camera's on him. Paul says he was the apostle to the circumcision, to the Jewish people. It ends with the Apostle Paul. He is the apostle to the Gentiles. The last event in the book of Acts is Paul going to the synagogue in Rome, presenting the gospel. And they said, well, we'll think about it. And he said, okay, listen. If you're not interested in eternal life, that's your problem. But I'm going to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And that is the message, the sign of tongues for us. Two observations from this. What does this tell us? Two observations and then a few applications. It's like a barbecue fork. 2 points. And then I'll poke a sausage a few times to get the juices flowing. First point, God is speaking to the nations in their own languages. He wants everyone to hear his word in the language of his heart. Second, he uses people to do it. Once in a great while, God speaks to someone directly, audibly. But you can almost count them on your hands, the number of times that happens, even in the scriptures. Almost always, he's speaking to people through other people. God wants to speak to the nations, and he wants to use human beings to do it. This is why we do Bible translation. This is why we struggle for 25 years to get it right. God could, with one word, drop a book out of heaven in perfect Kurdish that everyone would understand. And he asks us to invest our blood, sweat, and tears. Why? Speculating a little bit, it seems to me he wants us to know him better. We grow in our fellowship with him through this process. He wants to share the reward with us. We become part of the team that he has used to reach the world. What an honor that he grants us. But this is not just a message for those who are involved in going to another country and land and learning another language. Every one of us stands in that position where we have the opportunity to communicate God's message to those around us. When we finish the translation, is the work done? Not at all. There is still the work of evangelism and discipleship, and God does that through people everywhere in the world. And okay, we print books, we print tracts, we do internet advertising, if you will. All those things are fine and helpful and good, but it is the relationships with real people who know him that he uses to bring people to himself. It is those who are followers of Jesus Christ whom he uses as the messengers to communicate this message. But in a way, all of us need to be Bible translators. What do I mean by that? We need to learn the language of the people that we are trying to reach. Even if it's our own tongue. I'm not talking about grammar, or really even about idiom, but about thought and the way people think, and communicating the truth in a way that they will understand. Your children's generation and your grandchildren, if you're older than I am, don't think the same way that you do. They speak English. But you can communicate the gospel in a way that made perfect sense to you and your generation, and you're speaking right past them. They cannot hear you because it's a different language to them in a way. Rachel has done some outreach at the local community college near where we live in Wheaton. And she has all these kids coming by the table and starts talking to them about, you know, religion and faith, and they don't have a clue who God is, what the Bible is, what's in it. And there was a time when you could say to somebody John 3:16 and he would know, okay, that's a Bible verse. That's not the language that the millennial generation understands. It's interesting to look through the book of Acts and see how Paul preaches the gospel. There are several sermons. When he's preaching to Jews, he starts with Abraham. When he's preaching to Gentiles, he goes back to creation. He goes back to the place where they have common ground, the place where they understand what he's talking about. And then he brings them to where he is. And he builds the story on top of that foundation. With the current generation, you have to go back even further than creation. I just share that with you as a challenge. I hope it is an encouragement as well. I'm going to try one more time to make this machine do my bidding and give you an update on the work. We'll just throw it over there. Okay. Last spring, Rachel and I had the opportunity to live in northern Iraq for 3 months. We normally live in Wheaton right now. I'm commuting back and forth to work on this translation. But we were there for 3 months together. This is a view of the city of Duhok in northern Iraq from the mountains to the south. If you hike up those mountains, there's this place where there are relief carvings of Assyrian kings. This is 50 miles from Mosul, which used to be Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire. I worked on the translation with my colleagues and Kurdish translators. Rachel spent her time visiting friends, sharing the gospel as she had opportunity, connecting with old friends. This was her best friend in Zaco when we lived there in the 90s. We have lots of opportunities to gather, to sit down and have a meal with people, and often after that, there's an opportunity to talk about spiritual things or maybe even read the scriptures together. Sometimes it's a bigger gathering. This was a picnic on the Kurdish New Year's holiday. Rachel also spent some time visiting the refugee camps. There are many people in the city of Duhok who have fled from ISIS. They're still there. They're still afraid to go back, but ISIS was still there when Rachel was there. She got involved in some of the programs there, and then this is one of our colleagues who's reading the scriptures with her friends on her cell phone. When we got back from that trip, we had a wedding to plan. Our daughter Esther got engaged while we were away. We also had a funeral shortly after that. This is Rachel's mom. She didn't think she was going to make it to the funeral. She asked Esther to model her wedding dress for her. This was several weeks before the wedding. But she did make it. She was there for the wedding. But then she began to go downhill after that and went to be with the Lord on the 9th of September. I was scheduled to go back to Iraq in October. But that didn't happen. This is an aerial view of the capital of the Kurdish region of Iraq. This is the city of Erbil. The Kurds decided in September to hold a referendum. It's gonna kick me out again. On independence, the government of Iraq responded by shutting down the airport and shutting down the oil and shutting down all their income and basically isolating them from the rest of the world. The airports have opened up again, and I was able to go there last month. I was able to get my residence permit again, residency renewed. In the process, I got to meet the assistant to the governor, who is the guy we will have to deal with when we, Lord willing, have a celebration, dedication of the New Testament sometime next year. So Lord, I think, arranged that meeting. We had a good conversation with him. But you could pray that we would be able to have a celebration, a public dedication of the New Testament when it's published. I got to do a little bit of testing. If you receive our prayer letters, you know I was trying to figure out what to do about the translation in John chapter 10. There was a problem with the word for sheep. There is no generic word for sheep in Kurdish. And I was worried that people would not understand that it says that when Jesus said, "I know my sheep, my name," that he would mean that he's talking about every individual sheep. And I had the opportunity to meet with it, to talk with a shepherd. He has 500 or 600 animals. And I said, "Do you have names for all your animals?" And he said, "Yes, everyone." He said, "I can tell you who the mother and father were back several generations." Just carries it all in his head. I said, "And when you call them by name, do they respond?" He said, "Yes, they do." He said, "So I read him John chapter 10, the translation. I said, is it clear to you that Jesus knows every individual believer by name?" He said, "Oh, absolutely." I was very encouraged by that response. I got to attend a Kurdish wedding, the wedding of a nephew of one of my translators. That weddings are a big deal in Kurdistan, and I met so many of his relatives. People keep coming. He said, "This is my cousin. This is my cousin. This is my cousin. This is my cousin." I said, "How many cousins do you have?" "Oh, lots." He said, And a lot of them are important people. And he keeps telling them who I am. And I know what he's doing. He's trying to provide an open door for talking with his relatives about the gospel. He is a believer. My other Kurdish translator is not, although very sympathetic. Also had the opportunity to do some organization on the Old Testament translation, which I am in the process of handing off to other people. The Lord has raised up some really good people to take this ball and run with it the rest of the way with the Old Testament project, putting together a team, and had the opportunity to work with them on transferring some of the things that I know and the procedures that we've developed over the years, and so that will continue to run smoothly. That's also a prayer request. Our plan is, Rachel and I plan to return to Iraq mid-September of this year. We're about halfway through the testing of the New Testament. It's going to take at least 6 months to finish that testing. It will go quicker when we can be there. So we plan to go in September and stay until it's done. So you could pray for the Lord to keep that door open and for opportunities for effective testing, for political stability. Pray for things back home. Rachel spends a lot of time looking after her dad these days. He has Parkinson's. He's 92. She is the medical liaison for all of his doctors and prescriptions and dealing with the AIDS and so on. Someone needs to step up and take that role so that she can go. So pray for that. And if you know Rachel's dad, Jim Starr, give him a call sometime. He is sitting by the phone most of the time and is delighted to hear from people from the past. Thank you very much once again for your interest and for your partnership in the work of the Lord among the Kurds. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you again for the gospel. We thank you for speaking to us in our own language. We thank you for speaking to us in our hearts. We thank you for using us to communicate your message to those around us. We ask that you would do that more and more. We ask that you give us vision for those who aren't hearing it, even though they live in the same country and speak the same language. We pray that you would enable us to speak the gospel in a way that they understand it. We ask that you continue to be with us as we fellowship together. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.